heal a broken heart. Let your presence overwhelm. Come restore and make us new. God, we need you to come.
Welcome to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host for the next 30 minutes as we talk about faith and the importance of faith in the different areas of our lives. Whether today you find yourself in the workplace or you're a student, an at-home parent, or maybe you're recovering from the passing of a loved one, or maybe you're someone who's never really had faith and you're starting to search for what your purpose is, the next 30 minutes we interview everyday people who share their everyday faith. And we like to start the program with a scripture reading, something from the Bible, God's Word. Today we're going to read just two verses from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6. Put together, it sounds like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I love those verses tied together, and I love the fact that we worship a God who asks us to seek Him, and He rewards those that seek Him. We like to say on this program, if you know Christ as your Savior, but you're going through a difficult or dry time, seek God through His Word. God will use it to revive you. If you don't yet know Christ, read the Bible and ask God to reveal Himself to you. He will, and you'll never be the same again. You'll be a new creation. There's life-giving power in the Word because it brings a person into a living relationship with the living God. On this program, we say, read the Word. Just do it. And again, thanks so much for joining us on the program today. We now have all our podcasts loaded on iTunes. If you'd like to hear the previous shows, and last week we had Michael Ramsden from the RZIM Ministry on. You can also visit our website. It's mark5ministries.com. Again, this is Everyday Faith Radio. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll be right back with today's special guest. Please stay with us.
The Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the University of Virginia is celebrating its victory dinner on Thursday, April 27, 2017 at the Doubletree Hotel. From 5 until about 8 o'clock p.m., we invite you to come out and hear the victories that have taken place on and off the field. Our keynote speaker will be Division I track and field coach Brian Fetzer. You'll hear from him and many others as we share the victory of the great things that have happened throughout this season. For more information and to reserve your table, visit our website, fcauva.org, or you can call Susan Marks at 434-996-4498. Seating is limited, so please respond quickly. And ask for monthly support will be extended at the dinner. fcauva.org, 434-996-4498.
Welcome back to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host, and with us on the program today, special guest Nathan Rittenhouse is with us. Nathan works for the RZIM Ministry, which is the Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. I'm a fan. In fact, Nathan, I think I want your job, but hey, thanks for being on the program.
Thank you, Jeff. It's a pleasure to be here.
I know you're doing a lot of work for the Lord. And I want to talk about the ministry, but first, I'd love to hear if you would share with our listeners about your faith journey.
Absolutely. I have a unique faith story in the sense that it's a long one, several hundred years long, actually. And my family came to the United States in 1688, a preacher, and largely have been preaching and teaching Scripture since that time. So I'm the 11th generation of that. But what's unique about that is that every generation has had a moment of coming to the point of being uncertain of their faith, of not really wanting to be part of the church, and then having a faith experience or conversion. And so it's not a seamless transition, but it has maintained a steadiness to it in some sense, because God's been faithfully revealing himself to people in my family. So I grew up in a Christian home, a very Christian home, with wonderful parents, great family stability, brothers that I loved. And growing up, knew all the Bible stories and, you know, that sort of the Christian childhood, but also seeing my parents really live what they believed. I had no ability to accuse them of any type of hypocrisy between their public life and their private life. It was through and through. And so I work in a ministry now that specializes in answering tough questions and thinking about the rationality of the Christian faith. But the reason that I became a Christian was because I was outloved. And as a young person, looking at the way that Christians that I knew treated people, I said, that's not normal. Even people that didn't like them, there was a depth of care and compassion for people, for the other person, that transcended what I knew I was capable of generating within myself. And so it was actually during a moment of silent prayer, about half an hour long at a New Year's party at our church, of just silent prayer, that I suddenly had a very clear picture of who God was and who I was in relation to God, and recognized a need for salvation in that sense. The interesting thing about that was that I recognized that I needed to be saved, not just in the eternal sense, but I recognized that there were desires in my heart that if I lived them out to their logical conclusions would ultimately destroy me. And so some of my salvation was asking God to save me from the desires that would eventually destroy me.
Wow.
And so there was a twofold direction there, where I think there's the fullness of what God does in saving us eternally, but also the fullness of what he does in forming the way and the shape in which we live our lives. So from that point forward, that was the beginning of my Christian journey.
It brings to mind the psalmist, where he said, delight in the Lord and I will give you the desires of your heart. It's that first part that you had to get right, is make sure you're delighting in the right thing.
That's absolutely correct. And a lot of the people that I work with now, I see myself in them without Christ, and say, this is where I would have been if God hadn't done this in my life at this point. So there's a blessing of hindsight in that as well.
The other thing that I'm interested in about your story is, so you have this DNA in you that's passed down through the generations of people strong in the faith, but you didn't take it for granted that it was yours by osmosis. Like, you couldn't ride on the back of your father's faith.
That's right. And there's no spiritual plagiarism. We have to do our own interaction with God. Each generation has to do that, and each individual. And that might be a challenge, actually, for people that grow up in the church, is to assume or to borrow from their parents' faith and assume that it's theirs. But there does come a point in which we have to respond to the call of the master, because we know the master's voice, not because we're following our parents who are following the master.
Interesting. And so how old were you when you received Christ?
So I was baptized when I was 9 years old, so very, very young. But at the same time, there was a real sense of reality there that my parents didn't shelter me from the way that the world actually worked. And so people that struggled with addiction, all types of relationship problems, were frequently in our house. And I saw grown people, didn't matter how much money they had, weeping and in sorrow of the tensions and the difficulties of life, and listening to my parents hand them a box of tissues and hug them and love them, but also then speak truth into their lives. So I felt like I grew up with a clear picture of what the world is like, what the options were. And it was, in some ways, a simple kind of a return on investment of looking at what does the world have to offer, and then what do I know is possible through what Christ does in this world. And the choice became clear to me even at a young age. And it's been something that has been, as I've pushed deeper into it, has gotten larger and more beautiful, not the other way around. As we push for truth, it doesn't restrict the way in which we see the world. It actually opens up a larger vista of truth and meaning and beauty. And so that has been my experience as I've pushed academically into something that at first I knew was relationally true.
So you feel like you love God more today than you did 3 years ago?
Absolutely.
Wow. Yeah, I love it. I love it. So you just push in each day. I can kind of tell that about you.
And to quote Oz Guinness, quote, contrast is the mother of clarity. And so it's actually by engaging with non-Christians and the other ideas in the marketplace of this world that you come away saying, the more I talk about this, actually the better it sounds in comparison to what the alternatives
wow.
are.
That's neat. So talk to me about how you went from a believer to evangelism, and then eventually how did you get hooked up with RZIM?
It's another story that shows God's hand in it all. I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't even know apologist was a job description. And I was just recently cleaning out some things from my parents' house from my high school notes and found a slip of paper fell out. That was a response that I had written as a freshman in high school. It was when 9/11 happened. And somebody had challenged me and said, Nathan, where is your God today? And I had written a response to them and found that note. And so I think there was a sense in which subconsciously I was attempting to answer the questions that my friends had about how God interacts in this world. And then through a series of events, I never had the normal Christian friends, so to speak. I was always friends with people who saw the world differently than I did. Mm-hmm. And so apologetics was something that I guess I was naturally doing mm-hmm. without knowing that it was a category that could be done. And it wasn't actually until I was in college and began listening and reading Ravi and other RZIM speakers that I recognized that the fullness of the field and the opportunities that were available there.
So was it just kind of in your comings and goings? People would ask you questions, and so you're used to fielding questions.
That's exactly right. In hindsight, in fact, a leader that I admire just recently said, Nathan, you were doing Christian apologetics way before any of us knew what that was. Mm-hmm. And so there is a natural way in which this has been done, even when we don't have the label for it. It is part of the Christian life of always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have mm-hmm. is a natural outworking of if we see the hope that we have as something that springs from what Christ has done, then our evangelism just becomes an outworking of how it is that we talk about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And if we're a new creation in Christ, that comes through as part of our personal story.
Mm-hmm. So you feel like you're always ready?
Not always ready. Mm-hmm. No, there's a sense in which to change somebody's mind or to give somebody new insight is a very spiritual event. We don't instantly, with the snap of a finger, change our opinions and minds. And so it really is God working in the lives mm-hmm. of both the speaker and the listener. Mm-hmm. So even when I'm not equipped to do that necessarily, I have been living a life that off the cuff I can talk about what it is that God has done in my mm-hmm. life. And so there is a sense in which I'm always ready to give a reason for the hope that I have, but another sense in which God has to be working in both of our lives in order for that to be a meaningful interaction. So I can prepare myself, but I don't put too much weight and emphasis on my own abilities mm-hmm. in those interactions.
Well, let me ask you this question, Nathan. Suppose one of our listeners is listening to the program today and they're thinking, oh, that's great for Nathan. He's on his way to sainthood. You know Jesus really well, and you commune with God all day, and you're out there defending the faith. Way to go. But what about me? And I am so far for God. This I'm not speaking for myself. Mm-hmm. I'm just hypothetically. I'm so far from God that I can't ever see this working out happily. What would you say to that listener who's just thinking that this is, you know, Nathan's got his, but it's not for me, or maybe I'm not worthy of it?
Sure. Well, surprisingly, I might say that they need to start doubting something, not start believing something. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I would challenge them to doubt is whether or not God is far from them. Based off of the evidence that we have of God's revelation of himself in history and in scripture, it's his delight to reveal himself to us. Mm-hmm. And so we can put ourselves in the position of thinking that we're unlovable, but that is not the way in which God fundamentally sees us. Mm-hmm. And so Paul writes that God has ordained the times and the places that we would live, that we would be able to reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Mm-hmm. So I think the first step is to doubt your unlovableness mm-hmm. and to put ourselves in a posture of saying, God, I'm not sure about this. But if you are real and you do love me, make yourself known to me. Mm-hmm. Now, don't put crazy parameters on that. You know, I need a red Corvette in the parking lot for that to be true. But think about what is the way in which God has revealed himself historically mm-hmm. and put ourselves in a posture of saying, I'm open. Mm-hmm. I don't want any blind leaps of faith or anything. But if you do truly love me and do want to be in relationship with me, will you make yourself known to me in a way that is clear?
Mm. And so for our listeners, Nathan, do you feel like it's just as simple as stopping what you're doing and saying, Lord, I receive you today. I need to receive you today. Is it just that simple?
I think the key word there is stopping. As we grow older in life, we ask a lot of how and what questions. Mm. How am I going to do this? What career am I going to pursue? How am I going to pay for this? Very rarely do we ask why questions. Mm. Why am I doing this in the first place? I want this good job. Why? Because I want to have a lot of money. Mm. Why? Because I want to have a good life. Mm. Why? We don't often pursue purpose questions. We're often looking at the mechanisms and the hows and the whys. Mm-hmm. And so I think that idea of stopping and saying, why am I really here? why is there anything instead of nothing, and why me now? Is there significance to my existence? Is there a purpose for me to be here? When we start asking those types of questions, it does stop us to think about the grandeur of what's happening in the world. And it certainly, as you've said, that's the way that God often works with people. Come follow me was the call of Jesus. It wasn't a blind leaf. It was a self-revelation of saying, come and look over my shoulder and through my heart at the way in which I engage the world. Mm-hmm. And all throughout history and scripture, we see God reaching out to people who are willing to pause for a moment and consider the heavens, the earth, creation, their own existence, and a number of other good philosophical reasons and relational reasons to think that there is a God. But I think we can distract ourselves away from thinking about these questions and asking them. So it is stopping and saying, Lord, make yourself known to me. Mm. And often having some community to do that with is really helpful for clarifying whether or not this is just a crazy illusion we're having, or is this rational? Is there truth to it? Is this a safe decision to be making? But God does desire for us to be in relationship with him. If there's anything that the life of Jesus teaches us, is that it's God is willing to roll up his sleeves and get involved in your life and make himself known and desires to be in fellowship with you.
That's a great word today. This is Everyday Faith Radio, and our special guest is Nathan Rittenhouse from the RZIM Ministries. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back in just a moment with more Everyday Faith. Please stay with us.
The Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the University of Virginia is celebrating its victory dinner on Thursday, April 27th, 2017 at the Doubletree Hotel. From 5 until about 8 o'clock p.m., we invite you to come out and hear the victories that have taken place on and off the field. Our keynote speaker will be Division I track and field coach Brian Fetzer. You'll hear from him and many others as we share the victory of the great things that have happened throughout this season. For more information and to reserve your table, visit our website, fcauva.org, or you can call Susan Marks at 434-996-4498. Seating is limited, so please respond quickly. And ask for monthly support will be extended at the dinner. FCAUVA.org, 434-996-4498.
And then you're out of desperation. No, you're not the only one. Pray, Lord above, I need a miracle.
Welcome back to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host. Thank you so much for joining us today on the program. We have a special guest. Nathan Rittenhouse is with us, and he works for the RZIM Ministry, and that stands for Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. They're a global organization reaching the world for Christ. And I have a question, Nathan, for you. I have so many questions. I'm trying to organize them in my mind. But last week on the program, we read from 1 Peter, and one of the things that Peter says in this letter is that the devil roams around like this roaring lion looking to devour us. And I'm wondering, as an apologist or evangelist or believer, whatever role you're in, have you experienced that? Do you believe that to be true?
I do believe that to be true, and I think the way in which we experience it may differ individually speaking. Mm. If we think about Satan's role in the world, evil, sin, how do we define those, or what's a simple way to articulate that? And I would say that sin and evil is simply a violation of purpose. It's taking something good that God has given us and using it in a self-destructive way. Mm-hmm. And as humans, we have the capacity to do that. Obviously, angelic beings have the same capacity to do that as well. So the way in which that works is could be anything that takes us off track of what it is that God intends for us to do, or a way in which to use our bodies, or the way in which we use our relationships, or the way in which we view other people. But oftentimes that can also come not just through a distraction from our purpose, but also a distraction in the sense that if you're going to speak to something that's a very strategic Christian event, there's a great chance. Ask any professional speaker if they have a large speaking event lined up, whether or not their children get sick or flat tire on the car. Mm. Just these sort of things that seem to be opposition or resistance to a challenge and a check to say, obviously, there's a reason that this is strategic. Mm. And so actually, it's funny. Sometimes when I run into those things, I get more excited about the event that I'm going to speak at thinking something significant is going to happen tonight, so much so that it's worth interfering with an RZIM speaker to get to that. So it's very real. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. And so the tremendous amount of spiritual warfare I'm not even aware of. Satan isn't afraid of Nathan. But if I'm in Christ, when he looks over my shoulder, who does he see? And so I live in this world under that confidence of taking seriously spiritual realities, but on the other hand, not fearing because of who I'm with. Mm-hmm. And that makes all the difference in the world as we think about how we live lives of being confident in our identity in Christ and letting the one who can really fight that battle fight the battle for us.
Going along with that is Paul writes in Ephesians about the armor of God. How important has that been for you in order for you to kind of not get off track or get bumped in a different direction? How important has the armor of God been for you to provide protection for you as you walk out your calling?
Two things pop into my mind there. One is the idea of the sword of truth, of always coming back to Scripture as a foundation for what it is that I'm doing. Mm-hmm. There are lots of people that have lots of great ideas. In any given month, somebody say, well, you know, five different organizations say, we might know the Lord's will for your life, and it's to do this. Well, they can't all be right. And so it's picking out and choosing who is the one calling the shots here? Who is the master? Whose voice am I following in the midst of that? And Scripture really helps us get boundaries behind what it is that we're supposed to be doing. That's the ultimate authority. Mm-hmm. So that's the first one. The second one is that God intended for us to be in a relationship. A soldier by himself can only do so much. Mm-hmm. A soldier in an army is an entirely different story. Mm-hmm. And so having older, wiser men and women of God around me is one of the best, largest blessings in my life as it comes to prevention, defense, and growth as far as those categories. So you really can't underestimate or undervalue the life of the role of the church and your fellow believers as somebody working to stay strong in the faith. They can just give you insight, help you check your blind spots, and give you a word of encouragement in the right direction. So I would piece both of those together, the authority of Scripture, but then the comfort of having a community that loves you enough to correct you mm-hmm. are two great blessings.
Does God's word help you from listening to any doubting voices about whether or not you're doing the right thing or this is the path for you? I mean, it's the doubt. I want to get to that part. It just seems to me like oftentimes the enemy will come to you and get you in the place of doubting that either I can't do this or I'm in the wrong place or this is not what I'm supposed to do to be talking about faith or who am I to be working for the RZIM ministry?
Oh, sure. Well, one thing to think about is that the things that I believe with the most certainty are also the things that I've doubted the hardest. And so the things that are the most stable in our life are the things that we've tested and tried and pushed against, and they've withstood the test of time and our own critiques of them. Mm-hmm. So some doubt is not a bad thing. There are categories of doubt that the New Testament speaks about that are out of bounds, but then there are categories of doubt where Jesus affirms and says, challenge and discern and decide and make a logical, rational conclusion about whether or not this is good. So there is that side of doubt mm-hmm. that's helpful. As far as calling and big picture, it's so easy for somebody, and maybe this is true for some of your listeners, to think long term. What am I supposed to be doing in 3 years? What am I supposed to be doing next month? Mm-hmm. And often I get stuck in these, oh, yeah, if we did this and moved here and got this degree and did that. And I'm thinking that way. And my wife says, hey, what should we have for lunch? That's a far more practical question. So what I try to do is not think of what is my calling long term. What is my calling for today? Mm-hmm. And so as I go out of the hotel door to a speaking event, to pause for a moment and say, Father, what do you want me to see today? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to hear? Who can I need help? Mm. You know, who needs help and I can help them? Who needs encouraged? Mm. And just take that moment to put myself in a posture of saying, today, I want to be faithful to what you have for me. And it's amazing. You don't know in that moment. It's not like a voice comes down and, you know, Jeff, do this. But throughout the day, if you put yourself in that posture, the Lord will give you people to encourage and he will give you people to help and he will teach you through other people. And so for me, the challenge is to zoom it back to today. Not think about 3 years, but what is my calling for today? And allow the Lord to orchestrate and devise what the three-year plan is. And it's far more beautiful when he does it than when I do it.
I like that. And it goes along with seek first his kingdom.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right on. Here's a question I've never asked on this program before, but I'm asking you, Nathan. Nathan Rittenhouse with the RZIM Ministry. So I'm actually going to ask this, and then I'm going to answer it my own way and give you a moment to just think about it.
Thank you.
Or maybe you won't need time. But in the Bible, which character in the Bible can you most identify with? Like, can you see this person and say, oh, that's me, or oh, that's me, or I see myself in that person, or I'm this one? I'm going to answer it first, so I'm going to give you a second.
Okay.
My wife really doesn't like it when I choose this character, but it's what I've named my little ministry after. Mm-hmm. It's called Mark 5 Ministries. It's the guy who was, and I'm not saying I was demon-possessed with legions, mm-hmm. but it's the guy who has, at the beginning of Mark chapter 5, who has the encounter with Jesus, mm-hmm. that looks into his eyes, is set free, has a complete radical transformation. And then that happens, and they have their time together. And then Jesus and the disciples are then leaving, getting in the boat. And here comes this guy comes down the hill, and he wants to get in the boat with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's like, move over, guys. I'm coming in. Where do I sit? And Jesus stops and says, oh, this is what I want you to do. Go back to your hometown and tell everybody of the love and mercy that God has had mm-hmm. on you. And that has, when I read that verse, I felt like there was a zap that came right to me, and I kept holding it up to people saying, "Are you all reading this?" And they were like, "Yeah, I see it." But
your biography is in Mark 5.
Yeah, good for you, Jeff. But so that's part of what the birth of this Everyday Faith radio show came from. It was mm-hmm. birthed out of that verse. And I'm wondering, I've given you enough time now to think, is there somebody off the top of your head that you say, that character's me?
I don't know that I would make quite a one-to-one equivalent, but a character that I do find to be encouraging, actually not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, is the figure of Elijah, who has these oscillations of very powerful encounters with God and with other people, and God clearly uses him. But then there are moments when he seems withdrawn and he falls. If you think in 1 Kings 18, for example, he has this powerful showdown on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, and then runs down off the mountain and says, oh, it would be better if I had never been born. Mm-hmm. Wish I could die. Mm-hmm. And God says, I need you to go on this 40-day journey through the desert, speaks to him in a small voice once and says, go back the way you came. And so all of that to say is that often when we think about having a calling, we think it's going to be 100 miles an hour all the time. Mm-hmm. But to realize that God is the one orchestrating. And he has the prophet go sit for 3 years by a brook. And if we had a prophet that powerful, we would want him on every radio show, broadcast, TV, speaking tour. And God says, no, actually, I just want you to wait. Mm-hmm. You do have this incredible power as a speaker, but this is not the time to use it. Just wait. And so I'm not in any way comparing myself to a powerful speaker in that way. But taking from that the idea that whatever the gifting God has, it's not just the gift that he gives us, but it's also the timing in which we execute that gift and use it. Mm-hmm. That's part of it. And so we can never think, oh, God has gifted me in this, and so for the next 40 years, I'm going to run the show. As God has gifted you for this, and for the next 40 seconds, you be faithful to what mm-hmm. he's asking you to do. Mm-hmm. And so it's in his timing. It goes back to the seeking first the kingdom part.
Yeah.
Of we want to see ourselves participating in the plan that God has for us, not mm-hmm. us coming up with a plan and then asking God to bless it. Mm-hmm. And that's an entirely different way of living life.
And it's just a continual faith journey. That is kind of the story of faith. Sometimes we can't see it, but we keep moving our feet. Nathan Rittenhouse, thank you so much for being on the show today. To you and your family and to all of our listeners, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that his face would shine upon you and bring you peace. See you all next week. Thanks for joining us on Everyday Faith Radio. Come restore me.